We're starting a series on the Thessalonian epistles, direction for the last days. Our lesson this morning is out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, identifying God's credible messengers in these last days. Paul's epistles to the believers at Thessalonica addressed new converts out of raw paganism who faced persecution and false teaching, a recipe for spiritual defeat if they failed to get adequate spiritual insight. These needs are similar to what many believers face in today's godless world, so we view 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12, on identifying God's credible messengers in these last days of the church era for our insight and edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we're thankful for the privilege that you give us of being able freely to fellowship this morning around the word of God, the liberty that we have to do so. We continue to request that those in leadership over us in the government would function in ways that would allow us to continue to live peaceably in godliness, that the word of God can get out. We ask for wisdom as we get into the word of God this morning to understand it, to use it, and then to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit to live it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 to 12. But for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tries our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you, any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of the Lord, who has called you into his kingdom and his glory. Well, Paul's comments in this chapter, in 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12, suggest that the people outside the church were charging him with unworthy motives and improper conduct, that he was a false teacher. In response, the Apostle Paul defended the ministry that he and his team had with the Thessalonians, and it's to our advantage that he did so because it exposed their ministry credibility, and it equips us to identify God's credible messengers in our era. The credibility of God's messengers doesn't change over time. It's the same type of credibility that the apostles had and teachers have had throughout history. And you'll find this pattern continually comes up with a person who's really led of God, empowered of God, called of God to minister. And these show up in this passage. So we go through them. First of all, God's credible messengers minister regardless of facing persecution for doing so. In verses 1 and 2, you know our entrance that we had unto you that was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before. We were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So just to go back and look at what Paul had gone through, before arriving at Thessalonica, Paul and Silas had been beaten. They had been imprisoned. Their hands and their feet had been put in stocks. They had been insulted for their ministry. All this happened at Philippi. Nevertheless, having left Philippi, they continued to minister at Thessalonica. So persecution didn't slow them down. This is one reason, I believe, why God allows credible messengers of his to face persecution, because what it does, it exposes what's inside the person. If he's a false teacher, he's going to see persecution. He's going to hightail it and get out, because he doesn't want, there's nothing in it for him. But someone who's truly called of God will face the persecution and if need be, give up their lives. Because the most important thing in their lives is obeying the Lord. And the Lord wants them to minister, even if it costs their lives. Well, Paul and Silas were willing to do this. And what's interesting is at Philippi, what they'd run into is a girl who was demon-possessed. She was going behind the apostles, and she had a spirit of puthenos. Puthenos is the word that we get python from. And it's a spirit of lying. So what she was doing is saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Well, the spirit that was in her was a lying spirit. So normally it would say that which was a lie. So what was happening is she was actually telling the truth, but the people believed that it was a lie because it had been lying before. So it was misrepresenting Paul and Silas and causing the people not to believe their gospel. So Paul turned behind and rebuked and cast the demon out. Well, there had been people who had been making money off of this girl's statements, and they got mad because all of a sudden they were out of a job. So they stirred up the trials, and that's what created the problem. So running into conflict here in the spiritual realm had created this persecution, but Paul and Silas kept at it, and Timothy was with them as well. Then, number two, God's credible messengers minister regardless of facing continual strong opposition. Relying on God's help, Paul and his co-workers dared to give the gospel to the Thessalonians, though having both faced persecution for doing so at Philippi and facing strong opposition at Thessalonica. In fact, that opposition at Thessalonica involved facing a city uproar by envious Hebrews for the many converts they won from the Greeks and the chief women of the city, so that the apostles actually had to flee. Remember, they fled on down to Berea, and they kept ministering the word of God to the Bereans down there. So difficulties, even though they're not happy, even though they're not fun, difficulties at sometimes are necessary because it reveals to people what's really inside the teacher, and that's what you want to know. Is this teacher level with me, or is he being a fake? If he's a fake, he'll hightail it. He'll flee from trouble. He'll flee from persecution. But if he's not, he's going to hang in there. And also, that demonstrates the power of God. By what power is he operating? Is he operating by Satan's power, or is he operating by God's power? If he's operating by God's power, trouble doesn't stop him. He just keeps going because the Holy Spirit keeps energizing and giving that power. So these are two characteristics of credible messengers of God. The third, God's credible messengers minister regardless of facing slander. Slander is one of the most difficult things to face because a slander is a lie about your motives, about your character, about what sometimes even what you say. And that's very difficult. But in spite of that, they keep going. Paul's team ministered regardless of allegations that their message was errantly deceptive. Paul's team ministered regardless of allegations that their motives were impure. Apparently, according to the seminary commentary, they were being charged as having false motives in regards to some of the women that there were there. And this doesn't come up in the context, but the word here, in the book of Acts, but the word here is implying that. And then Paul's team ministered regardless of allegations that their methods were misleading. But they just kept going. Slander is very difficult to handle because if you try to defend yourself from slander, you're automatically suspect because everybody's, believes that he's going to defend himself or wants to defend himself against slander. The only way to deal with slander is just keep on going, and eventually the Lord clarifies the credibility that's there. Then God's credible messengers minister to please God, not man. This is very important. Paul's team was aware that God was the one who had entrusted them with the gospel ministry, that they then spoke to please the one who had commissioned them to minister rather than pleasing other people. That's a tough one, and a lot of, I hate to admit it, but a lot of pastors today cave into that and are, want to please people around them rather than pleasing the Lord. But you have to remember, when you get to the end of this life, the one who's sitting on the judgment seat of Christ is not the congregation. It's not even the community, it's Christ. So the only one you're trying to please is Christ. Now, if it happens to please other people, there are people who are responsive, great. But if not, you have to be willing to go ahead and serve the Lord even if everybody rejects your message. I have a tremendous respect for the prophet Jeremiah. When God called Jeremiah to minister, he told him ahead of time, he says, now the people will not accept you. They will not believe your message. They will oppose you. The kings will, the rulers will, the people will, but you got to keep going. If you don't keep going, then I'll get on your case. Okay. So I'm with you. I will deliver you. I will help you. 40 years this man did that, and he never had a single convert. There was one man who helped him, Ebed Melech, I believe his name was. He happened to be a slave who was a slave of Ethiopia. He was a black man. And he's the one that pulled Jeremiah up out of the mire, put the rags under his arms and so forth. And because of that, God promised that he is a slave, even though slaves normally lost their lives very, very quickly in an invasion because they weren't seen as very valuable. God promised that he would have his life saved for him. And God saved his life even though the Babylonians came in. It's a wonderful thing. But this man believed Jeremiah, but basically the people of Israel, there were no converts there. But Jeremiah kept ministering to the word of God, one of the great prophets of God. And incidentally, Daniel's prophecy, remember the 70 weeks of Daniel? That is the first prophecy that opens up the door to the 7-year great tribulation. That was based off of Jeremiah's prophecy. The 70 weeks actually were weeks of years. And Jeremiah said, you're going to be in Babylon for 70 weeks of years because for 70 years because you messed up on keeping the sabbatical land Sabbath of every seventh year. And Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 9 is built off of Jeremiah's prophecy. So Jeremiah was a fulcrum. He was a hinge upon which the prophecies turned. And then Revelation is built off of Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter 9. So it starts, though, with Jeremiah. And he was a great prophet in God's eyes. He wasn't great to the people in his days, but he was a very great man in the end time. But he ministered in spite of the fact that he was not accepted by man. Then God's credible messengers are not manipulative. Paul and his co-workers did not try to flatter their listeners, but to communicate the truth of God in a very straightforward, candid manner. Candid means open. That's how they sought to communicate it. That's typical of God's messengers. They're not out there to manipulate. They won't try to make you feel good just for making you feel good. They'll be honest. And that's actually what is needed in, especially in today's world, in today's church, straightforwardness. And then God's credible messengers are not greedy for financial gain. Paul's team did not try to manipulate with their speech or actions to take financial advantage of their listeners for the love of money, but they avoided any opportunity to take financial or material advantage of the listeners out of greed. That's not typical of a false prophet or a false teacher. False teacher is looking at it for money or something that he can gain for himself, very self-centered. A messenger of God isn't. Of course, he has to take care of his livelihood needs, but he's not in it for the money, per se. He's in it to please the Lord and to do what God wants him to do. So that's something to watch out for. And boy, I had relatives at one time. They had sent some money into, I think, one of these televangelists, and the evangelist had sent back a note saying, thank you for your giving, but we feel you could give some more. And I got this to the relative. I said, don't give him a penny more. I said, don't do it. It's not worth it. Okay. If they're really ministering the word of God, they're not going to be twisting your arm like that. That's taking advantage of the people of God. He had a splash and a big name, and then later on, the man actually went slightly ecumenical and started misleading people. But his ministry got so big that he needed money to back it up. So he actually compromised. In fact, he was taking money from Reverend Sung Myung Moon in order to keep his ministry going. So you got to watch it. The money is a big, big deal, and it's a big problem in today's church. The number 7, God's credible messengers are humble. And Paul and his co-workers are not looking for praise of men, be it from the Thessalonian believers or from anybody else. Now, humility is an interesting characteristic. If a person thinks that he's humble, he's not. That's one of the characteristics. He just messed up. Okay. Actually, humility is extreme candidness. It's being very, very objective. If you're actually good at something, you acknowledge its reality. Where a truly humble person also recognizes if they have faults, mentions it. It's not going to hide it. That's very, very important, humility. And then number eight, God's credible messengers are not burdensome, but self-sacrificing for the people to whom they minister. As apostles of Christ, Paul's team could have used their apostolic authority to demand financial support and obedience from the Thessalonians, but rather they were gentle, caring for the new Thessalonian converts as a nursing mother would care for her infant. For Paul and his co-workers worked day and night to earn their own livelihoods instead of being a financial burden to the new converts. I would do that myself, except if I work day and night, I don't have time for Bible study, and then I don't do my job. So that's why I've done this. Now, I did carry a paper route at one time to start my individual retirement account, but the Lord convicted me of that, so I stopped it on the side. I decided I'm just going to go ahead and work for the Lord. And then the Lord changed things and the income started to come. But it's very, very important that we watch that we don't become a burden to people in any way. There's a lady saw me last Sunday. She was back. She said she hadn't been in church for months. And she said, "You've probably wondered what's happened to me." I said, "Well, I know that you're taking care of a certain relative." And then the lady explained this more and more. And I said, look, we're not keeping attendance. Since COVID has come along, there's one family that's been a steady family of ours, hasn't been in church probably close to 2 years now, but because of immune deficiency problems. So I said, we're not going to put pressure on you like that. She seemed to be kind of relieved. And we have to understand where people are coming from. And there are a lot of people who are bearing huge burdens today, huge burdens in their families, marriages, burdens with their children, extended family members, business. It's tough. We're living in a difficult world. A lot of people are on edge because they've been on edge with this whole thing about the pandemic and its effects and what's happening in the government. So we need to do everything we can to avoid being a burden to people. And number nine, God's credible messengers are transparent in their example before others. Paul and his co-workers were openly separate from sin. They were openly upright and blameless. They dealt with the new converts at Thessalonica as a father would relate to his children. And 10, God's credible messengers, like Paul and his co-workers, direct other believers to live lives that are worthy of God, who calls them unto his kingdom, coming kingdom, and glory. It's interesting. This is a really important mark, that you would walk worthy of God who's called you to his kingdom and glory. A false teacher won't do that. A false teacher will try to make people walk worthy of what they want them to do, or they'll have a selfish interest in there. A true messenger of God is not trying to point people to himself. He's trying to point people to the Lord. And what does God want? What does God want of you? What does he want of me? And then function that way. And that's one of the marks that you really want to look for. So, Paul and his co-workers demonstrated their credibility as God's messengers by ministering though facing persecution, by continuing to minister regardless of facing opposition and slander, by ministering to please God, not man, not by manipulating others, but not by being greedy for gain, by being humble, not burdensome, by being self-sacrificing, by being transparently upright examples, and by directing other believers to live worthy of the Lord. So may we identify God's credible messengers by means of the example set by Paul and his co-workers. I forgot to mention this. I've mentioned this a couple of times. Dr. Walvoord, John Walvoord, was the president of Dallas Seminary when I was there. You've probably read some of his books. He's been an international teacher. And I was teaching a Sunday school class at Grace Bible Church in North Dallas. And one of the men there said, we need to have a Sunday school party. I said, fine. And they said, let me get Dr. Walver to come in and make a presentation of his new book. I said, Dr. Walver, the president of the seminary? Yeah, he'll come. I thought, the guy's crazy. Well, they had this party, and Dr. Walver showed up. He had a video presentation, it might have been PowerPoint, I don't know, on this new book about oil, Armageddon, and the end times, some sort of book on that. And he showed up, and I was stunned. I was absolutely stunned that he would bother to do that. Well, I later learned Dr. Walver viewed that every one of the guys who were seminarians at the seminary treated them as his own sons. He thought they were his own boys. He said, I'll do anything for my boys. So he showed up. And here he was, an international teacher and everything. Me, I was just a no-blow, you know, student. But I had a Sunday school class, and he showed up. He took time out of his busy schedule, possibly canceling other obligations, maybe speaking at other churches, to show up at our Sunday school party just to show this video presentation. We might have had in the class maybe 20 people in that Sunday school class. It was a large church. But he was more than delighted to show up and help. I've written letters to him. He's now deceased. He's with the Lord, but he would respond in the letters on a personal basis. So that was the mark of humility. I never forgot that. So that's what God wants us to be. And the men that lived their lives in front of me, they exhibited these characteristics, these qualities, a number of them. And I'm very, very appreciative of that. And it set a pattern for me in my life. But hopefully we can, you know, as people are looking for reputable messengers of God, we have lots of friends and family, associates scattered around the country. They may want to know what to look for. Well, these are characteristics. Yes, you have to have a statement of faith, make sure the statement of faith is right. You want to check on that, make sure they're teaching the gospel and the correct gospel, that it's justification by faith alone and all that. But if you're looking for a man, the character qualities in a man, this is a good passage to use. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1-12. Is his ministry like this, or is it different? So you want the ministry that's like the Apostle Paul in its quality and the attitude. Okay, we'll open it up for feedback or questions, interactions. Could be on the subject that we covered this morning. It doesn't